Welcome everybody to themessianicmessage.com and this teaching of the Fall of Jericho part 2. This week's Torah portion is called Tzav. It is from Leviticus chapter 6 starting at verse 8 to chapter 8 verse 36. The Haftarah is Jeremiah 7:20 to 8 3, and then the Brit Hadashah is Matthew 9, 10 to 13. And I want to just remind everybody that even though I'm teaching from the book of Joshua, we need to always be reading and studying the Torah portion every week because Yahweh tells us it's to be a delight to us, His law, and we are to meditate on it day and night. And so we're going to start reading as soon as I say a prayer. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for this Sabbath, and I thank you for this Torah portion and the teaching that you've given me. And I pray that everyone in this room will be edified and uplifted in Yeshua's name. And just in mentioning that the people, it seems like there may be problems with people getting into the room today, and I don't know why that is, but I will try to get that fixed by next week. So anyway, it will be me reading, and then Bill and Brenda are in the room, and Brenda will read. So Michael is not feeling well, and Bill is also unable to read. So it's just going to be you and me, Brenda. So I'm going to start at Leviticus 6:8, and I will just finish this chapter, and then Brenda, you can read from Leviticus 7:9 to 20, and then we'll go on to Leviticus 8. All right, Leviticus 6:8. This is about the priests and the offerings. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. The priest shall put on his linen garment, and he shall put on his linen breeches upon his body, and he shall remove the ashes from where the fire has consumed the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall take off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and it shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. This is the law of the meal offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before Yahweh, before the altar. He shall take from there his handful of the fine flour of the meal offering and of its oil, and all the frankincense which is on the meal offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a pleasant aroma as its memorial to Yahweh. That which is left of it to Aaron and his sons shall eat. It shall be eaten without yeast in a holy place. They shall eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with yeast. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as the sin offering and as the trespass offering. Every male among the children of Aaron shall eat of it as their portion forever throughout their generations from the offerings of Yahweh made by fire. Whoever touches them shall be holy. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer to Yahweh in the day when he is anointed. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a meal offering perpetually, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. It shall be made with oil in a griddle. When it is soaked, you shall bring it in. You shall offer the meal offering in baked pieces for a pleasant aroma to Yahweh. The anointed priest that will be in his place from among his sons shall offer it. By a statute forever, it shall be wholly burned to Yahweh. Every meal offering of a priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before Yahweh. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting. Whatever shall touch its flesh shall be holy. When there is any of its blood sprinkled on the ground, on the garment, rather, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze vessel, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests shall eat of it. It is most holy. No sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. Brenda, 7:1-20, please.
Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to Yahweh. It is a trespass offering, guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Also, every grain offering, every food offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan, shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes with mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering with thanksgiving, for thanksgiving, shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. The meat that touches any unclean thing, or the flesh that touches any unclean thing, shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to Yahweh, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to Yahweh, that person shall be cut off from his people. Did you say just to 20?
Yes. Yep.
I'm sorry. I
okay.
Went to 21.
That's okay. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of bull or sheep or goat, the fat of that which dies of itself and the fat of that which is torn of animals may be used for any other service, but you shall in no way eat of it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh, the soul who eats it shall be cut off from his people. You shall not eat any blood, whether it is of bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. Whoever eats it, whoever it is who eats any blood, that soul shall be cut off from his people." Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to Yahweh shall bring his offering to Yahweh out of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. With his own hands he shall bring the offerings of Yahweh made by fire. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before Yahweh. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. The right thigh you shall give to the priest for a heave offering out of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the waved breast and the heaved thigh I have taken from the children of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as their portion forever from the children of Israel. This is the anointing portion of Aaron and the anointing portion of his sons out of the offerings of Yahweh made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister to Yahweh in the priest's office, which Yahweh commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them. It is their portion forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meal offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecration, and of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which Yahweh commanded Moses in Mount Sinai, in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to Yahweh in the wilderness of Sinai. Leviticus 8:1. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting." Moses did as Yahweh commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the door of the tent of meeting. Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded to be done." Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. He put the coat on them, tied the sash on him, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod on him, and he tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod on him and fastened it to him with it. He placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim. He set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as Yahweh commanded Moses. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and sanctified them. He sprinkled it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its vessels and the basin and its base to sanctify them. He poured anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats, tied sashes on them, put headbands on them, as Yahweh commanded Moses. He brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their heads on the bull of the sin offering. He killed it, and Moses took the blood and put it around the horns of the altar with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and sanctified it to make atonement for it. He took all the fat that was on the innards, and the cover of the liver, and the 2 kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its meat and its dung he burned with fire outside the camp, as Yahweh commanded Moses. He presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron his sons laid their heads on the head of the ram. He killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood around on the altar. He cut the ram into its pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. He washed the innards and the legs with fire, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a pleasant aroma. It was an offering made by fire to Yahweh, as Yahweh commanded Moses. He presented the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. He killed it, and Moses took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the great toe of his right foot. He brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tip of their right ear, and on the thumb of their right hand, and on the great toe of their right foot, and Moses sprinkled the blood around on the altar. He took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the innards and the cover of the liver and the 2 kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. Out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before Yahweh, he took one unleavened cake and one cake of oiled bread and one wafer and placed them on the fat and on the right thigh. He put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before Yahweh. Moses took them from their hands and burnt them on the altar of the burnt offering. They were a consecration for a pleasant aroma. It was an offering made by fire to Yahweh. Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before Yahweh. It was Moses' portion of the ram of consecration, as Yahweh commanded Moses. Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, and on his sons, and his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron, his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, "Boil the meat at the door of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of consecration, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the meat and of the bread you shall burn with fire. You shall not go out from the door of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are fulfilled, for he shall consecrate you 7 days. What has been done today, so Yah has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. You shall stay at the door of the tent of meeting day and night 7 days, and keep Yahweh's command that you don't die, for so I am commanded. Aaron and his sons did all the things which Yahweh commanded by Moses. Okay, now we're going to go to the Haftarah, which is Jeremiah 7, starting at verse 20 to 8:3. Jeremiah 7, verse 20 to chapter 8, verse 3. I'm going to start reading. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man, on animal, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and will not be quenched. Yahweh of armies, the God of Israel, said, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat, for I didn't speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, saying, listen to my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they didn't listen or turn their ear. But they didn't listen or turn their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and it went backward and not forward. Since the days that your father came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. You did not listen to me or incline their ear, but made their neck stiff. They did worse than their fathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall tell them, this is the nation that has not listened to Yahweh their God's voice, nor received instruction. Truth has perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and throw it away, and take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for Yahweh has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, says Yahweh. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no place to bury. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the animals of the earth. No one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a waste. 8:1. At that time, says Yahweh, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of his princes, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They will spread them before the sun, the moon, and all the army of the sky, which they have loved, which they have served, after which they have walked, which they sought, and which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or be buried. They will be for dung on the surface of the earth. Death will be chosen rather than life by all the residue that remain of this evil family, that remain in all the places where I have driven them, says Yahweh of armies. And I will read from Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. As Yeshua sat in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Yeshua and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does this teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Yeshua heard it, he said to them, those who are healthy have no need for a physician, but those who are sick do. But you go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, I hope everyone was able to hear that. I am now going to start pushing buttons and recording what is about to happen. I'm going to share with you Microsoft Word when I get to it, and I'm going to turn on my, okay, so I'm going to, you're sharing Microsoft Word, that's good, and so now I need to go and hit the record the PC screen button. And that looks like everything is ready. So now I can do the teaching. And so, Father, we have had a really horrible mess of internet failing and people not being able to get into this room today, all kinds of trouble. But Father, we know all things only happen because you allow them. And so, Father, please be with me as I give this teaching. And if there are words of mine in here, please let them fail and drop like seeds in the ground and be eaten by birds and carried off and not ever come to sprout, Father. But only your word, Father, shall come and bring forth fruit. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. So this teaching is called The Jubilee and the Fall of Jericho, Part 2. Now I want to tell you that something happened among the Israelites right out of the chute, at Jericho. The successful war against Jericho, the conquest of Jericho, something happened. And it will be something that will not happen in our future. The prophecies foretell patterns and situations and conditions that will repeat, and then there are those that will not repeat. We're about to find out what will not repeat in our future, because if it repeats in our future, then we're not headed into the kingdom. Joshua 6:17. The city shall be devoted, it and all that is in it, to Yahweh. Jericho is now devoted to Yahweh. Everything in Jericho is His. It is all set aside for a special purpose. Now, Jericho was a pagan, heathen, demon-worshipping city, which was named after their patron demon deity, whose name does not appear in scripture. So I'm not going to say it either. I know what the name is because I was studying this and I didn't know what I found out. I'm not going to say that name. So how in the world can this city be devoted to Yahweh? I mean, in our modern culture, the definition of devotion or being devoted is like, oh, I love you so much, and that's basically what devotion means. Devoted means also I'm set apart to you, or I'm set apart, if I'm devoted to my work, I'm set apart to my work. It means that as well. But this is narrow. This is a narrow definition in our modern time. That word devoted, which is used in some Bible versions, is actually a bad translation because it doesn't really tell us what this truly is. This is a good example and a good reason that we need to study the Hebrew words when we're studying scripture. Devoted is the Hebrew word karam. Now, Strong's H2764 says it's kerem, but it's karam. It comes from the root word H2763. It is translated as accursed. This Hebrew word means something that is banned and set aside for destruction. You see, now when you get that a word accursed, now you know what this is all about. It's not about love and being all, lovey and this is my life and I'm devoted to this thing or this person or this family or whatever. No, it's not about that at all. That root word haram, H2763, Strong's tries to set it apart by having it be kerem, but it's not. It's karam. It is the same word used in Daniel 11:44 for when the Islamic Shiite king of the north Sunni Muslims and non-Muslims to the ban, to destruction. It's the same word, haram. Now, we're going to read the rest of Joshua 6:17. Only Rahab the prostitute shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from what is devoted to destruction or accursed to destruction, lest when you have devoted or accursed it, you take of the devoted or accursed thing, so that you would make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver, gold, vessels of brass, iron are holy to Yahweh. They shall come into Yahweh's treasury. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. When the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight in front of him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. I mean, they just obliterated everything, folks. Now, right here, this is how Yahweh does battle. You know, man's wars, they drag out for years and years, you know. No, Yahweh just goes in. We're going to look at another battle. It's the same kind of battle here in a little bit. You know, you just go in. You just kill the men and the women, young and old, and you take all of the animals, the ox, the sheep, the donkeys, and all, and you take all the brass and the gold and the iron and the silver and all that stuff. You take it out, and it goes into Yahweh's treasury when it is, you know, under the ban. It's accursed. Yahweh does battle quickly. It's over quickly. So how you can tell when Yahweh is in the battle? It's over quickly. How you can tell when it's not Yahweh's war and it's dragging out? It's dragging out. That's not Yahweh's war. Joshua 6:22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring the woman and all that she had out from there as you swore to. The young men who were spies went in and brought out other brothers and all that she had. They also brought out all of her relatives, and they set them outside of the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only they put the silver, the gold, and the vessels of brass and iron into the treasury of Yahweh's house. But Rahab the prostitute, her father's household, and all that she had, Joshua saved alive. She lives in the middle of Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Yahweh sent to spy out Jericho. We've read twice in this chapter that Rahab hid the two messengers. Wait a minute. They've been called spies. Now they're called messengers? What is this for us at the end of days? The Goyim. It's about the Goyim, the people from the nations, Gentiles, that will populate the earth in the millennium. You know, the messengers will go out around the earth and save the people. And I'm going to share with you why I believe that, because I've wondered in my life for many years why certain Goyim, certain Gentiles would be saved and others not. Because we read in Isaiah about the Gentiles that are coming to his city. You know, we read about the nations who are called to Sukkot. And you know, they need to come pay tribute. Where are those nations? Where do they come from? I asked the father to explain the significance of Rahab hiding the messengers, also known as the spies, and here is what came to my mind immediately. Those who hide Yahweh's fleeing Revelation 12:6 woman and help her to get to the wilderness may be part of this prophecy of who will be saved like Rahab. Them and their households. And they could well be the start of the Goyim population on earth, which will be here during the millennium. See, she helped the spies, and it's possible, I'm just putting it out there for your consideration, that where this Goyim or Gentile population will come from in the millennium, that's going to be from possibly the Gentiles that help Yahweh's people to flee to the wilderness. It's just a consideration. I don't have any scriptural evidence or reference to give to you. I'm just telling you that's what came to my mind when I prayed. So it's just up in the air for you to consider it. I'm not saying that that's exactly it, but it's a possibility. Joshua 6:26. Joshua commanded them with an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed is the man before Yahweh who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he will lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he will set up its gates." So I want to tell you, you know, we do have a city of Jericho today in Israel. But this curse is true. In 1 Kings 16:34, it says, "In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn. And he set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Succub, according to Yahweh's word, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." So, today, ancient Jericho is nothing more than a playground for archaeologists trying to disprove the Bible's account of its destruction. The modern city called Jericho is not built on the ancient ruins. People die when, you know, they try to build on the ancient ruins of Jericho. Joshua 6:27. So Yahweh was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. The next battle, before I say this, I said it last week, Yahweh has elevated Joshua to the same position as Moses. Moses was the military leader. He is the anointer, and he's the founder in the physical realm of Israel. And now Joshua is the military leader of Israel, and his fame was in all the land. So now we're going to go to the next battle, because, and then that next battle will happen immediately, and it will be in Ai, and it's going to go very badly. You know, hot off the Jericho War, I say it happened immediately. Not much time passed. I mean, they didn't let, you know, it wasn't like it was even a year. You got to let the warriors and the people rest, so probably a few weeks or whatever. But hot off of the Jericho War, these Israelites are now expecting to cut through Canaan like a hot knife through butter. You know, they're just thinking, well, we've got this thing. Well, not so fast. Joshua 7:1 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the devoted or accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, the accursed things. Therefore, Yahweh's anger burned against the children of Israel." So this scribe, the one who, you know, he's still alive when during the time of, or I should say Rahab is still alive during the time of this scribe, because, you know, he just said that she lives in the middle of Israel to this day. So whoever wrote this book, we don't really know, was writing it pretty much maybe as things happened, or even just at the end of Joshua's life, we don't really know. But he's right there and he's telling us there was a problem. And now the rest of the chapter is going to be him proceeding to tell us the details of the problem. But notice how he says the children of Israel committed a trespass. Well, that man who committed the trespass, the treason against Yahweh, was Achan. So why did this scribe word his opening sentence of the story this way? It's because even when only one Israelite commits sin, it sullies and dirties the entire congregation, and the entire congregation becomes liable. This is what I've been trying to tell people over the years. People think their sins are just between them and God. But Yahweh said our sins will find us out in Numbers 32:23. And indeed, in this story, Achan's sins find him out. Yahweh also said the secret things, the secret sins, are between him and the sinner, but that does not mean the secret sins do not defile all Israel. Achan thought his sin was a secret. It was not. Someone saw it. His name is Yahweh. The fool says there is no God. Now, some will say this is unfair. For, the whole congregation to be deemed as having committed treason when it was only the one guy that did it. Well, fairness is a man-made term. Justice is the foundation on which the kingdom of Israel is built, and justice requires payment for crimes which are committed. If that means to bring the nation back into equilibrium, means that everyone must pay the price for the one sinner, then everyone pays the price. Now, those who were in the military understand this principle. I was in the army, and here's how it worked. One soldier messed up, so the whole platoon did push-ups. Boy, did we like that. No. Yahweh's justice system intends, this is the crux of his entire justice system, folks, that we hold each other responsible for our sins and their sins, and that we be accountable to the entire congregation for their sins and our sins. We are responsible for each other and accountable to each other. And this story of Achan illustrates that in the most perfect way. So whether you like it or not, and whether you agree with Yahweh's justice system or not, that's the way it is. That is why the scribe started this story by making sure we understand that all Israel will pay the price for that one man's sins. And that is, folks, that's the way it is today. It has never changed. In our congregations, I have told people, if you see me sinning, tell me. Don't come with an accusation and then not substantiate it. Bring me where I sinned in the Torah. If you see someone else sinning, go to them and tell them they're sinning. Open up your Bible and say, this is the commandment you're breaking. I have to tell you, 98% of the people won't do that. Two people, they'll do it. That's it. So here's the way it happened in IE. Joshua 7:2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beit Aven on the east side of Beit El, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the land." The men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said, "Don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and strike Ai. Don't make all the people to toil there, for there are only a few of them." So about 3,000 men of the people went up there, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck about 36 men of them, and they chased them from before the gate, even to Shebarim, and struck them at the descent. The hearts of the people melted and became like water. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before Yahweh's ark until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, Lord Yahweh, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to cause us to perish? I wish that we had been content and lived beyond the Jordan." Oh, boy. Well, I wish Joshua had not said this. You know, Moses, he's not quite a Moses, is he? Because Moses never said that, although Moses did say, "I can't bear these people alone." The first place to look when we have problems is into ourselves. Where have we failed? If there's not a failure there, then, you know, we're being tested. But either way, Yahweh's got it in hand, right? So we're either going to repent or he's going to help us through our trouble, right? Joshua was there when the Israelites blamed Moses and Aaron and Yahweh for all their troubles. So he should have known better than to say, "Have you brought us over here to kill us?" But isn't that just like us to do that? If someone would say he has never blamed God for something that happened in life, I would say, I don't believe him. I've done this. We've all done this. Joshua 7:8. "Oh Lord, what shall I say after Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. What will you do for your great name?" Now that is the right question. What will you do for your great name? And then Yahweh answered Joshua and he said, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face like that? Israel has sinned. Yes, they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Yes, they have taken some of the accursed things and have also stolen and also deceived. They have put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become accursed for destruction." See? Achan took what he took. And Yahweh accursed all of Israel for destruction. You want to know why we have a tribulation coming that starts first in the house of the Lord? That's why. He says, "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed things from among you." So Yahweh, Yahweh always gives us a way back. Even after he cut off the northern house, and he did cut off the southern house, they're cut off from the covenant. They deny it vehemently, but they are. He cut them off, but what did he do? He gave them a way back through Yeshua. Hallelujah. He says, "Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. For Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, there is an accursed thing among you, Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you, or that which is devoted. I'm reading accursed where the word is devoted. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. It shall be that the tribe which Yahweh selects shall come near by families. The family which Yahweh selects shall come near by households. The household which Yahweh selects shall come near man by man. It shall be that he who is taken with the devoted or accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed Yahweh's covenant and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel near by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was selected. He brought near the family of Judah, and he selected the family of the Zerahites. He brought near the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was selected. He brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was selected. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, please give glory to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Don't hide it from me." Achan answered Joshua and said, "I have truly sinned against Yahweh, the God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the plunder a beautiful Babylonian robe, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. Look, they are hidden in the ground in the middle of my tent with the silver under it." Now, Achan's heart was not toward Yahweh or even toward Israel. He didn't have any concern about Israel, about everybody else that he was with. You know, this is the kind of heart so many people have here at the end of days. They're still thinking of themselves, how they can come out on top, how they can get rich. Achan's heart was not only an Egyptian heart, it was with Babylon. And that is part of the prophecy for the end of days. You have to understand the history of Babylon and Egypt. Both nations, Babylon and Egypt, come from the one rebellious son of Noah, Ham. Nimrod was the son of Cush, the son of Ham, and Mizraim, Egypt, which is still called Mizraim in Hebrew and Arabic, was the son of Ham. Canaan, the forefather of the squatters in Yahweh's land that belonged to Shem and then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is Israel, was the son of Ham. Babylon and Egypt are the same. They are interchangeable in everything, culture, religion, their deities, everything. Achan's heart was with Yahweh's enemies when they crossed the Jordan River. His heart wasn't with Jericho. No, you can't say he was siding with them or he would have saved one of them. No, his heart, though, was with Yahweh's enemy, Jericho, in that he took the things that belong to Yahweh. You're either for Yahweh or you're against Yahweh. He was against Yahweh. This is why, before the tribulation, there will be a great sifting in the coming years as Yahweh separates the rebels away from the righteous. But this time, when 12-tribed Israel re-enters that promised land that I'm pointing to over here, there won't be any Achans. This will not be repeated. Joshua 7:22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. They took them from the middle of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel. They laid them down before Yahweh. So sins do get exposed. Sins must be exposed, and they will be exposed to all Israel. Now, if you've repented your sins, they're already forgiven. There's nothing to expose. But when you get to this wilderness and you think you're going to do nonsense over here, I got news for you. Yahweh is going to separate out the unrighteous from the righteous, the rebels from the obedient. Joshua 7:24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the wedge of gold. And now he takes his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Achan now is going to suffer the same punishment as Jericho. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? Yahweh will trouble you today." All Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Yahweh turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor to this day. There's another battle. Comes up in Saul's time. Saul did the same exact thing, and he was removed as king of Israel because of it. 1 Samuel 15:27 or 21 says, "The people took of the plunder, the sheep and the cattle, the chief of the devoted haram things to sacrifice to Yahweh, your God, in Gilgal." So right here in the same place in Gilgal, you know, 300 some years later, Saul, the king of Israel, does the same thing. In Saul's time, the Amalekites had been judged by Yahweh for their ill treatment of the Israelites in the wilderness, and his sentence to them was their total destruction. Well, in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel disobeyed Yahweh in many ways, but his primary sin was what he did with the sheep and the cattle, which were devoted or accursed and set aside for Yahweh. And, you know, what he did with King Agag. I don't really mention it here in this word document, but that, you know, he did not kill all of the Amalekites the way that Joshua and that army killed all of the people of Jericho. And, you know, we don't even have a way of knowing who the Amalekites are today, except that they have a murdering spirit toward all Israel. You know, Iran. That's where the queen of Agag ran, was to Iran, was to Persia. It wasn't Persia when she went there. It became Persia later, but Haman is the descendant of the king and queen, King Agag of the Amalekites. And oh, don't you know that by today, the Persians, the Iranians, yes, there's your Amalekites. If Achan got killed for taking the accursed things, then why did not Samuel kill Saul like Achan was killed? It's because there are two kinds of people you don't touch. You don't touch the accursed, and you don't touch the anointed. And Saul was the anointed. That's for Yahweh now. See? But Saul committed treason against Yahweh, as I said, in the same place where Achan committed his, in Gilgal. 300 and some years later, Saul's sin carried an automatic death penalty. In Achan's case, the execution was carried out by the citizens of Israel. Saul was removed as king on the day that he stole the accursed things from Yahweh, and he began having trouble with the one that Yahweh anointed after him, which was King David. But he lived to serve Israel as king for a full 40 years. Now, I don't know where in his reign he committed this treason against Yahweh when they had the war with the Amalekites, but he lived for a number of years afterwards. But Yahweh sent an evil spirit to him, didn't he? And that's the reason why Samuel didn't have the right to kill Saul. Samuel had the right to kill King Agag, and he did. His queen got away. David didn't have the right to kill Saul because you don't kill or touch the Lord's anointed. You do not do that, and you do not take what Yahweh has devoted or set aside or accursed and now is his. Those who touch what Yahweh has set aside for destruction will be, I should have put in here, tormented and executed. And you know, there is no sacrifice for treason. You can't take a bull for treason. The sacrifice is listed in Leviticus 1 through 6 and elsewhere are for sins of ignorance, unintentional sins. There are no sacrifices for treason against Yahweh. For that, you have to throw yourself on the mercies of Israel's king, who is Yahweh. He will forgive you, but you will still pay the consequences in one form or another, just like Saul did. Some people are confused about why Saul lost his kingship that day, and they say it's because he performed a sacrifice. Well, that was the least of Saul's problem. What he did was allow the Israelites to steal from Yahweh. He allowed the people to steal from Yahweh. He made it possible for Israel, all 12 tribes that were united under him, to steal from Yahweh in that battle with the Amalekites. And their base was at Gilgal, which is the same base operation for Jericho and Ai. They all committed treason against Yahweh on that day. Achan was one man and his family. Saul's sin led to all Israel committing treason. Now, there are commentators who say Achan and his family died because he stole Yahweh's first fruits. That's not true. When you read that, you just know that's not true. Yahweh defines his first fruits in the Torah as the crops that come from the harvest of your land. And there's all the scriptures there. You can just look them all up. First fruits are never defined as spoils of war. He never said first fruits include spoils of war. Achan died for treason when he stole the accursed things. Yahweh's law says in Deuteronomy 13, 12 to 16, if you hear in one of your cities, which Yahweh your Elohim has given you to dwell in, saying, certain wicked fellows have gone out from among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let's go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently, behold, if it is true and the thing is certain that such abomination was done among you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city. We're talking about a city of Israel, folks. We're not talking about a Gentile city. We're talking about not a Goyim city. This is a city of Israel. If you commit an abomination like this, You strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly with all that is therein, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its plunder into the middle of its street and burn it with fire in the city, and all of its plunder to Yahweh your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. That's what was said about Jericho. He said it will never be built again. Oh, by the way, ancient Jericho has never been built again. That's Jericho. Deuteronomy 13:17. Nothing of the devoted or haram thing shall cling to your hand, that Yahweh may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you as he has sworn to your fathers. When you listen to Yahweh your God's voice to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do that which is right in Yahweh your God's eyes. You know, I do my utmost to uphold the law in our own lives, in my personal life, so that I don't have to bear the chagrin of being a hypocrite, okay? But I also do it in our congregation, and I can tell you, people don't, I'm not killing you, people. I'm not, you know, I'm not putting you and setting you aside and you're accursed. I'm just telling you your sin. Look here. These people get killed. That's Yahweh's justice. That's doing away with the evil, which he says many times in the book of Deuteronomy. Oh, Achan disobeyed Yahweh's direct command and this commandment. Jericho was going to be a snare to the Israelites, causing them to walk away from Yahweh. Rahab was saved because she repented of her sins to Yahweh and was no longer a goy, a Gentile. She and her household became Israelite. And as such, she was able to save her entire household. Whereas Achan was an Israelite rebel who committed treachery and lost his entire household. We must understand that what Yahweh has set apart for destruction, we must not interfere with in any way. This includes having something to say when Yahweh starts separating the rebels from the righteous in the coming wilderness. Keep your mouth shut. Do not interfere when he separates the rebels away, even though it may be painful. Now, you know, you can sit down and you can cry and pray, but don't try to keep them. Do not try to keep them with you. And do not try to keep any memorabilia from any of the rebels, even if they offered it to you. Oh, honey, Grandma gave this to me, and, you know, I brought it with, and, you know, please keep it as, no, no. Well, there you have it. The first failure of Israel and the reason why they were punished. And along with some advice for us who hope to see the end of days and Yeshua coming to rescue us and reign over us. Hallelujah. All right, guys. I don't know if I'll be able to hear you. And it looks like most everybody did not make it into the room. I don't know what the problem was. I don't know. Anyway. Okay, raise a hand if you have a question or a comment.
How do we raise our hand?
Down at the bottom of your screen on your phone might be a little raise hand. Let's see, do you see a little hand icon?
No, I just see my pad that says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I don't have any of that,
Okay.
so that's
Okay.
okay.
Okay. Well, that's okay. You go ahead and
Well, I didn't have a comment or a question. I just wanted to say thank you very much for this wonderful teaching. We understand a lot more now, and I took a lot of notes in my Bible, and I'm just so excited that Bill and I could finally listen live. Yay.
Me
I'm going to
too.
mute. I'm going to
We
mute and
have
let other
missed you
people.
guys.
Oh, I know. Everybody, we've missed everybody too. But I'm going to mute and let other people talk.
Okay. Okay. Okay, anybody wanna talk? Okay. Well, no hands are going up, so okay, Lima.
Okay. Thank you for the teaching. Amazing. Lots of new things to learn. And with this Hebrew word meaning, it gives different view of everything. When is instead of devoted, becomes accursed. Also, there was in the beginning, like you said, that God does very quickly destroys everything or lets destroy. And it came to my mind now, this Gaza situation. What is your stand for this situation? Because I watch from both sides, news and opinions, and every time, every side I watch, my heart goes with that side. And I feel compassion for these people who die in big numbers. But when I see Israel's view, I understand that these evil, you know, Haman people, Hamas people, have to be destroyed and quickly. So now all this peace talk going, and, you know, what do you think? Is this the case that they have to be destroyed? And the same many quote unquote innocent people suffer with that?
That's a very good question, and I am glad you asked. And I see
Okay.
your hand, Julianne, but I'm going to take a minute. The Palestinian population, I think it was in 2003, I think, Israel did a great big study of the DNA of the Palestinian people. And the results came back that the scientists that did the study came back and said 61% of them are related to the Jews. 61% of them, Lima. Now, those are brethren killing brethren.
Yeah.
Yahweh in no way advocates killing the brethren unless they are calling you away from the worship of Yahweh. But here's the thing. Both sides do not worship Yahweh. The Jews don't worship Yahweh. They don't even call his name. They have a God named Hashem.
Yeah.
Isaiah, I think it was, said they worship a God named Gad, which is fortune, and then there was another God that they worship. He named them both in quick succession. I can't remember the details of it. Even back then, they were not worshiping Yahweh. In the time of Jeremiah, they didn't worship Yahweh. In the time of Yeshua, they did not worship Yahweh. Yeshua had to come and give his life so that he could bring those who love Yahweh back into the kingdom. These, yeah. What you're watching right now, it is normal for you to feel the pain of the people on both sides. It's an unrighteous war, though. This is not Yahweh's war, and we need to not take sides. The righteous cannot take sides with the unrighteous. What does light have to do with darkness?
Yes.
Those people, they know each other. Jordan is, the population here in Jordan is 70% Palestinian. That means 61% of these people are from Jacob, just like in Israel.
Yeah.
So what are you going to do? Yeah. We're going to pray that Yahweh comes quickly and gets this tribulation thing going and gets it over with. You know, we're not rejoicing. You know, I think it was Amos that said, well, what business do you have rejoicing in the coming of the day of tribulation? No, we're not doing that. We just, please be merciful, God. Please shorten the time. That's why the tribulation is only 7 years.
Yeah.
Shorten the time and hurry up and get it over with, because we grieve. I don't want to start crying. I grieve for those people in Gaza.
Yeah.
I grieve for the Jews who have lost their lives and have been tortured. If it was a clear-cut thing, it would be from Yahweh, would it not? Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And now with this Rafa attack on Rafa, so it's going to be even worse. But I don't know. It seems that they have to do that because there is no other way how to eliminate this Hamas, you know. I don't know. I watch closely because I'm going on Monday to Israel. So I watch all news from all sides, you know.
Yes. No, you know, that's the thing. Whatever opinions any of us have, they're going to be wrong. Because when you're dealing with unrighteousness and rebellion and wickedness on both sides, you can't side with that.
Mm-hmm.
You can only grieve for the innocent people who are dying and who have died.
Yeah.
I cry. I cry at the news.
Yes.
Because innocent people are dying for the deeds of the wicked, Jews and of the wicked Hamas. The innocent people are dying.
True.
The Jews want you to believe that, you know, that their side is the righteous side. No, it is not.
Yeah, they also reject Messiah, most of them. Just pray that as much as possible people, as many as possible, will be saved. Because when they in such situation, they more likely to seek from God help. Yeah. Also, many people say these are Palestinians, but I researched a bit. It's not. But I am surprised that there are so many percents of Jewish heritage, these Palestinians, as you say.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
I didn't know.
Well, in this war, this war is like what the Gog Magog war will be like on the mountains of Israel in the West Bank when that starts. Ezekiel 38:21 tells us that war will be a war between brethren. That's because these cultural Jews, these religious Jews, that call themselves the only people who follow Hashem. Yeah, because you're not following Yahweh. You know, that those people who used to be Jews, you know, back in the day, they used to be Jews, but they're not Jews anymore. They're either Christians or Muslims, and we don't want them. You know, they're not our brethren. Oh, Yahweh does not define brotherhood by that. He defines brotherhood as who belongs to one of his 12 tribes. Mm-hmm. Now, we may not know which tribe we belong to, but we belong to Israel, Jacob, because we have come to Yeshua, and we're citizens of his kingdom. But there again lies the stumbling stone, the stumbling block to them, the Jews, because they will not accept him.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, I think I've preached enough on that.
Can we say we belong to the tribe of Ephraim, as many say?
I didn't understand what you said. Can we say what?
Can we say we belong to the tribe of Ephraim? Ephraim.
Well, you may be from the house of Ephraim, but the house of Ephraim had, you know, 8 tribes in it, depending upon, you know, in the beginning it had 10 tribes, and then, mm-hmm. you know, it got to have 8 tribes eventually. But yeah, I mean, you can say you're from the house of Ephraim, but none of us really know where mm-hmm. we're from. So, but you're welcome to claim any tribe that you want, Lima.
Okay, thank you so much.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Julianne.
I'm so glad I caught the tail end of your teaching. Let's see. A comment about what Lima said. I'm sorry if I mispronounced your name, but it breaks my heart as well, because being here in America, speaking to people or overhearing conversations, what side they're on, as if they're sitting at a gladiatory, you know, ring, watching two gladiators punch it out, and they feel, because they like one side or hear a message from one side, they want to bet on that side. And it breaks my heart, because you're a true follower of Christ. Everyone is his child. These rulers are navigating for money or leverage or some sort of world dominance or allegiance with other countries, and they use innocent people to do their bidding. And what's happening to the children is just horrendous. And just following the commandments instead of choosing a side is thou shalt not murder, or, you know, speak falsehood against thy neighbor or covet. And it's just sad how easily divided people are to a side rather than looking through the lenses of Christ. And then towards the midrash about Rahab, I also see a relevance to what's her name, Bithya, the stepmother of Moses. She also was not of the line of any of the Israelites, but she made a decision, and if I'm not mistaken, God named her the daughter of God. I forget what the Hebrew word is, but she was an Egyptian princess, and she was brought into the flock, and I believe she married into the line of Levites, because she left the destruction of Egypt during the Exodus. And it also reminds me of Jethro and his daughter Zipporah, who were Midianites, and how they were yes. brought into the line. So it's just wonderful to see that wherever you come from, or whatever your heritage is, or your background, the door that Christ opens for us is open to all, no matter where you're from or what your background is.
Amen. Thank you for that. And you know, what I'm trying to get, the point I'm trying to get across to people, and I wish people would get it is that it's the door to the kingdom is the door to Israel. When Yeshua died, he took all of what was Israel with him. Israel lay in the grave with him for 3 nights. But when he resurrected, he came back as the king and the high priest, and now you can come in through him. And he does everything that the high priest in the heavenlies, you know, right now. But when he gets back, he's got that position. And this is such an important, and I don't know how to make people have that epiphany. I am an Israelite. I am not a Christian. I am not a Jew. I am an Israelite, not an Israeli either, because that's, you know, those people are not Israelites. I mean, there are Israelites living in Israel, but, you know, the particularly the Messianic Jews and the Christians, you know, that are part of Yeshua's kingdom. It's so important for us to identify as Israelites because his kingdom is Israel. So Batya, the daughter of Pharaoh, I had not heard that she married into the line of Levi. But if that's true, she went from being an Egyptian from being an Israelite. Rahab went from being a member of Jericho. I've never heard of Jerichites or whatever. I don't think that Jerichoites, I don't think that's a word. But she went from being from Jericho to being an Israelite. See, that's the important thing that people need to know. Being an Israelite was available to people from the beginning. It's just that the Israelites didn't do what Yahweh said, which was they were supposed to be a royal priestly nation that would bring others in, would bring them from the nations, from the wickedness, and into the light, into the righteousness. They failed. And so it took Yeshua's death and his resurrection, hallelujah, to make that happen. But the Israel of 3,500 years ago is the same, the structure of it, not the people, but I'm talking about the structure. It's the same kingdom. He cleaned it up. He cleaned it up and opened it back up so we can just all come back in, you know, through him. But this is I can't make people understand that. I can't. It's something that God has to reveal to you. And if he doesn't reveal it, you're not going to get it. Anybody, Julianne?
Oh, sorry. I didn't know my hand was still raised. But I think that was part of the portion that I read this morning in regards to, I think it was through Jeremiah. Yahweh is saying, you stiff-necked people, I didn't ask for these sacrifices from your forefathers. All I asked was, I will be your God and you will be my people. And I think it's as simple as what you're trying to say right now. It is just simple. You don't have to do all these things or be on the side or think this way or that way. Just be his people, follow his laws, follow his commandments and his statutes. And that's it. You don't have to have all this pomp and circumstances, this ceremony and do this and that. It gets so convoluted. And the simplest path is the one straightforward. And everybody else wants to go zigzaggy.
Yes, this is the thing that people don't understand in either religion, Judaism or Christianity. They don't understand that it's not the sacrifices of Israel that make Israel Israel. Come on. All the nations did sacrifices. That's not what sets you apart as an Israelite. What sets you apart as an Israelite is doing the righteousness of Yahweh, listening to his voice. He says in his law, this law is your righteousness. But that also confuses people because they think Yeshua is their righteousness. He is our purity and cleansing. He is our king. He is the one who justifies us. By the way, justification comes because we have to stand before the law and be adjudicated. Are we guilty or innocent? His blood renders us innocent before the law. We're justified. It doesn't mean that we're justified in doing what we did. It means that we have now met the requirements of the law because he said so. The sacrifices are not what makes Israel Israel. Their communication from the nation of Israel to Yahweh in the heavenlies. They are communication from a sinner to Yahweh in the heavenlies, repenting, or, you know, having dinner with Yahweh, a peace offering. You know, I wanna make a big steak, but you can't come to my house, Yahweh, because you live in your own house, and, you know, I have to bring my piece of meat, you know, that we're gonna barbecue. I have to bring it and put it on your table, on your altar, but let's have dinner together. That's more beautiful. Oh my goodness, that's so beautiful. Or to bring a Thanksgiving gift, saying, this is my prize bull. You know, this bull, let me tell you, Yahweh, this bull, he has fathered all these other wonderful young bulls for my herd, but I'm going to give him to you because you're so wonderful to me. All of that is not what defines Israel as Israel. All the nations do sacrifices. What defines Israel as Israel is we listen to his voice, we keep his law, which is our righteousness. Okay, I know I'm talking loudly and firmly, and some people don't like that. I'm not yelling at you guys here in the room. I'm just so passionate about this. And I'm not mad at y'all. I just want you to know that. Anybody else? Wow. Well, okay.
I have one comment.
Okay.
To add to that. I think what also sets us apart as Israel, is that we believe in Messiah Yeshua. And all the people, even back down to Abraham, he believed Messiah was coming. And that's, he wasn't a Jew, he was a Hebrew. And he believed Messiah was coming, so I believe he was even Israel, even before Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So that's my opinion,
yes.
Though.
No. And that that can be substantiated in Romans 8,
right.
the predestination teaching of Paul, because Israel was predestined from the foundation of the world.
Good.
By the way, Adam and Eve and Seth,
mm-hmm.
and all of the, you know, the Melchizedeks and, you know, Methuselah and then Noah and, you know, Shem, the, you know, they're all going to be in the kingdom. In which kingdom? Amen. Israel.
Amen.
Israel.
Amen.
There yeah. you go. Thank you, Brenda. Mm-hmm.
You're welcome.
Okay.
Okay.
Anybody else before we end the service? Okay, well, you know what, Brenda? Normally I've been praying every week, but I would like for you to pray to end the meeting today. Would you do that? Are you okay to do that?
I will, now that I'm unmuted.
Okay.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we all come before you today with bowed heads, bent knees, and our hands raised up. We thank you so much that we could all get together today, even with all the problems that happened. We thank you for the teaching that you have given Kimberly, our dear friend, and we ask that you be with her this week and with Michael. And whatever is ailing Michael, Father, we ask for a total, complete healing for him.
Amen.
We want him to be in perfect health. Father, we need all of us to be in perfect health. And we just thank you and praise you for this beautiful Shabbat that you've given us to enjoy. And I know some people in the world are ending their Shabbat right now. Thank you for their wonderful Shabbat that they got to rest in you today. And we ask that you bring us all together again next Shabbat, and that all these little problems will be nothing. And we just thank you and praise you in Messiah Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brenda. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. And
Shabbat
hopefully
Shalom.
We'll see you.
Shabbat Shalom.
We'll see you back here. Okay.
Shabbat Shalom. Okay. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
Okay. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Love you all.